The missions committee chose as the theme for our missions month this year, Proverbs 29, verse 18. You can see it on the banner behind me. You can read it in your verse, in your Bible. That's where I'm going to be parked for this evening. Proverbs 29, 18, it is a verse often misunderstood and applied errantly by many people. It is a proverb which is a wise saying. A wise saying gives principles to live by. And young people would be very wise to study the book of Proverbs and learn much wisdom. It helps to guide them in life. We would all be wise to study this one proverb in particular and learn from its powerful message. And that's what we plan to do this evening. The verse is before us. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." The verse or this proverb has two distinct contrasting parts to it. The first is negative and depressing. The second part is positive and hopeful. This one verse truly shows a key division of all humanity. Every person on earth could practically fall in one part of this verse, the first part or the last part. In which part do you find yourself? Let's look at this verse carefully and divide it into two sections. The first one is what I call the tragic condition. The tragic condition. The tragic condition is described this way: where there is no vision, the people perish. Some of you may have a different translation, and it seems to give a different understanding. And with good reason, because the word perish does not necessarily mean to die, but it may in the end mean the same. So there's two parts to this tragic condition. The first is what I call ignorant sufferers. Ignorant sufferers. And it's described by that first phrase, where there is no vision. I want you to think for a moment of someone that doesn't have vision. A person that doesn't have vision is what we call what? Blind. They cannot see. They're unable to see. And a person that is unable to see is in danger of, when they come to a precipice, of falling off. When you are without vision, you're in danger of all kinds of things that people that have vision can see. The word for vision here is the Hebrew word hazan, and it means literally revelation. It means communication from God to be communicated to others. And it has especially a focus on visual aspects of communication. We've been studying the book of Ezekiel here on Sundays. And this is the word that describes what Ezekiel has been seeing. Dreams, ecstatic visions, direct revelations from God. God was communicating his divine message, sometimes through a dream, sometimes through an oral message, sometimes with an ecstatic vision. The main idea of this word is simply the word of God, which is designed to guide people. Here it speaks of a lack of God's word. Where there is no vision, where there is no word from God, where there is no guidance or direction from God, we have ignorant sufferers. People are in trouble. If you don't get direction and guidance from God, you are in trouble. Let's look at some illustrations of this particular kind of condition. When it existed, for example, in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, those were in the days when Eli was the priest. Now, some of you remember that Eli was not a real godly priest. I think he tried to be a good man, but he allowed his sons to do very wickedly after him in following up with him. And so during those days, Samuel, the little boy, came along who became a great prophet. And it says in 1 Samuel 3:1, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days." Visions, it says, were infrequent. Now, they didn't have the whole Bible like you and I have today. They only had probably the first five books, maybe six books. And so they were dependent upon the priest and prophets to give them messages that came from God. What should we do? But in that day, because of the wickedness and because of the lack of seeking God, there was a lack of vision. There weren't many visions. People didn't know what to do. They would come week after week to the temple, like people come week after week to the church. When you come to church, what do you want to hear? You want to hear a message from God. You don't want to hear some political speech from a preacher or from a politician. You don't want to hear somebody that's just going to entertain you. Well, some people do, I guess. But if you really want to do what God wants, you want to come to church and hear from God. Week after week, those people would come to the temple and they'd say, "Eli, is there a message from God?" And Eli would say, "I'm sorry. Didn't hear anything from God this week." Next week they come, "Eli, is there any message from God?" "Sorry, didn't hear anything from God this week." Next week, "Eli, is there any message from God?" "No, didn't hear anything from God." When are you going to hear something from God? I don't know, try next week, next week, next week, next week, next week. Week after week, month after month, year after year, nothing from God. Why didn't God speak to those people? I think it was because they weren't that interested. They were too busy with life the way they wanted to live it. There was another time when it was rare. In 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 3, this is during the days of several decades, in fact, a couple of centuries later, when a godly king came to the throne. His name was Asa. Before him was a wicked king, and he wasn't seeking God. He wasn't trying to follow God. And so it says in those days, during the beginning of days, for many days, it says, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. They didn't follow God. They didn't have a priest that taught from the Bible. And they didn't follow God's word. They were without a vision. They were in trouble. There's another text in Amos chapter 8. Amos was a good prophet in the latter days of the kingdom. And God gave to him a powerful message in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. And here's what he said. "Behold, the days come," he said, "saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land." Now, you know what famine is, right? "I will send a famine in the land," he says, "not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water." This is not a physical famine, he says, "but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it." That is one of the most unbelievably difficult moments in the history of that nation. A famine of the word of God. You remember Jesus quoted Deuteronomy when God said to Moses, "Man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." How important is a message from God? It is extremely important, because this verse tells us without it, people perish. Years ago, I heard of a businessman that traveled into China. And this is when China began to open its borders back in the 1980s. And as he was eating lunch one day, he was approached by a man from China. kind of secretly, and he sat down and he says, can I ask you an important question? He said, sure. He says, do you have a Bible? The businessman happened to be a Christian. He said, yes, I do. He said, I know you're going to be here for a couple of days. Would there be any possibility that you'd let me borrow your Bible? He said, well, sure. And he said, you don't have Bibles? He says, no, we don't have a Bible. And so he said, well, I'm going to be here for 3 days, and you're welcome to keep it as long as you want. And he says, I can't keep it because it's still illegal here in China to own a Bible. That man took that Bible, and he came back. When he brought it back, he asked him, well, did you read it? He says, oh, yes, I read it 2 times. You read it what? I read it through 2 times. He says, did you not sleep? He says, I didn't sleep. I couldn't wait to read this book, this holy book. We don't have Bibles in China. And I couldn't wait to read it. Let me tell you something, folks. There are places in the world that don't have a vision from God. They don't have a Bible. They don't have a message from God. You and I have 3 and 4, and I have probably over 30 Bibles in my house. Some of you have 3 and 4 and 5. Do you read it? Those that don't read it are ignorant sufferers. There is no vision. You might as well walk around with your eyes closed. You may not be blinded physically, but you can't see. Where there is no vision, you are ignorant sufferers. Not only are you ignorant sufferers, but we find that individuals then stray. They stray, the people, where there's no vision, the people perish. And that word literally means they go astray. The Hebrew word means to run wild or to be uncontrolled. It means they have no guidance. They don't know what to do. The result is like an unrestrained child. Have you ever seen a young child when they first start to walk? I've seen parents watch them out here when they go out in the hallway there. There's a stairwell there. And that little toddler starts heading towards that stairwell. You never saw a parent run so fast. Stay away from there. Well, come on, let them go, right? No, a child hasn't figured out that scientific phenomenon called gravity yet. They don't understand what that happens. Can you imagine if that same child is walking on the top of a mountain precipice without a child, without a parent there to guide them? What's going to happen to that child? They're going to walk right off the edge to their death because no one has guided them and warned them and shown them, and without the vision, the instruction, people go unrestrained and they perish. Now, some of you say, well, that would never happen to me. Yes, it would. If you didn't have guidance, if you didn't have the vision from God, if you didn't have Bible that would guide you and direct you and tell you how to live, you would be just like that unrestrained child. How do you know that? Because the Bible says it. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have what, folks? Gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The own way of a child that is unrestrained is to go to that stairwell and see what happens. But the parent says, no. Let's restrain that child. And the unrestrained actions of a human being that does not get guidance from God's word is to go and do what is wrong. Always do what is wrong. It's in our DNA. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3 says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and any that did seek God. It says in verse 3, they are all gone aside or astray. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not one person does what is right. That statement is so important that God repeats it again in Psalm 53, exactly word for word. God looked down from heaven to see if any of his children without a vision would not perish, and not one of them make it. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person lives life as they want. They are stubbornly refusing to change unless somehow they become acquainted with God's commands, which are found in the Bible. If someone shows them what God says, then they might change. They might change, but until they become aware of God and His commands, they are ignorant sufferers who tragically stray without any control. They blindly ride the rowboat of life gently down the stream, heading for the fatal waterfalls. It's a very tragic condition. Just think about that. People who are blind, ignorant sufferers because they don't know where to go. And they go astray and they perish. That's the tragic condition. I like the word but in the middle of this verse, don't you? It shows us a contrast. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But, let's look at the other side now. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. So we've got a triumphant contrast. The triumphant contrast is all hinging on this different concept here. Instead of ignorant sufferers, now we have educated disciples. Educated disciples. Notice what it says, he that keepeth the law. People who know and obey God's word. They're knowledgeable, they're informed, and they're following God. Their eyes have been opened, they can see what God wants, and they follow and listen and obey. This verse assumes that one has knowledge of God's word. One cannot obey God's word until he knows what it says. You don't know not to steal until you know that the word of God, one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not steal. Some of you would kill if somebody didn't tell you, thou shalt not kill. And by the way, most of us need to hear that verse real early in life because we end up killing a brother or sister we didn't. So their condition is marked by obedience. It says, he that keepeth the law. He that knows the law and obeys it, he keeps it. Now, I know that there are many people today that know God's word but disobey it. Sometimes that disobedience is planned. It's rebellious rejection, self-determined desire to follow one's own lust. They know what God says, they just don't want to do it. Sometimes disobedience, however, is unplanned and accidental, perhaps from lack of careful attention, like slipping and falling on ice. There are some who know God's word, however, and they obey it. I hope that describes you. And so they, first of all, are what we would call an educated disciple. They know somebody's taught them what God says, and they follow and obey it. What does that result in? He that keepeth the law, it says, happy is he. It means enthralling delight. Happy is he. True happiness. Enjoyable existence. Enthralling delight. The Bible uses other words to describe this happiness at times. Words like blessedness or delight or pleasures or joy or fullness of joy. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So it's enthralling delight. Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know what? Sometimes the Christian life is pictured or described as a terrible, sourpuss, sad existence. You got to do this. You got to do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. It's just, you know what? It's not worth giving up all those things. Let me tell you something. The Bible teaches in this verse, he that keeps the law, happy is he. It's a wonderful delight. I found that to be so true. The bottom line is this. Every person who learns God's word and obeys it finds true happiness. You find true happiness. And this is a major contrast with those who are ignorant of God's word. Everyone in this world tries to find happiness. Everyone. They search for it in all kinds of ways. Experiences. They try to find it with relationships. A boyfriend, a girlfriend. They expect money to buy happiness. They find temporary euphoria in possessions. I watch my grandkids when they get presents at Christmas time. I'm telling you what, what one present they got is the most wonderful thing in the world for the next 5 minutes. Then they get another present. Oh, there's the next one. And on from present to present. We know what, adults are just like that too. We go and buy this and buy that. Got to get a motorcycle, get a boat, get a house, get a car, get the most expensive. And on we go. Oh, look at this thing I got. Isn't it wonderful? People imagine that popularity and power will bring happiness. People are looking for happiness in anything and everything that this world has to offer. All of these things and everything else in the world does not bring happiness. It brings, by the way, sadness. It does. Yet our world is filled with people, blind people that have no vision, dashing blindly after all these things which do not and cannot bring happiness. But you know something? Every person I have led to Christ has expressed in my presence an enthralling delight. Genuine happiness, wonderful relief. Inexpressible joy. I sometimes ask them once they've trusted Christ, how do you feel? I feel wonderful. I feel great. I say, why? They don't know how to describe it. Because something has been taken away from them. The burden of their sin. Having one's eyes opened to divine truth from God's word and inviting Jesus Christ into your life brings true and lasting happiness. All of that comes from divine revelation, the message from God Himself. And so where there's a vision, people don't perish. They thrive and they're blessed when they learn to keep this book. It brings joy and happiness and satisfaction. I want you to consider with me tonight for a few moments, the description of a whole society which had no vision. The whole island was blind. They had no communication from God. There was not a Bible on the island. In fact, the people couldn't read or write. They didn't even have a written language. Look at the degraded and evil depths to which their blind ignorance drove them. And then consider how the light of the gospel brought hope and salvation and joy. Listen to the story of a missionary by the name of John Getty. John Getty and his wife, he was born in Scotland, went to Canada, but he arrived and went to a small island that was east, of Australia, the island of Anidium. In 1848, he went there and he was surrounded, they left him there and his wife. He was surrounded by illiterate, barbarian cannibals. The people acted like savages. The female sex was degraded. The wife was practically the slave of her husband, and her lot fell the drudgery of hard labor. The practice of killing unwanted babies was common. When a man died, his wife was immediately strangled so that her spirit might accompany his to the next world. At least that's what they believed and taught. Any children that were too young to take care of themselves suffered the same fate as their mothers. And if there was a grown son, he was the one expected to perform the act of strangulation on his mother. The revolting practice of cannibalism was prevalent on all the islands in that area. The natives confessed that they considered human flesh to be the most savory of foods. It was considered proper to eat all enemies killed or taken in war. It was a common occurrence for chiefs to kill some of their own subjects to provide a cannibal feast if the bodies of enemies were not readily available. At least one man killed and ate his own child. There was no written language, no schools. By means of schools, personal conversations, and itinerary tours through the island, however, Getty was remitting in his endeavors to win these people to Christ. There were many obstacles, many trials, many perils. Very few attended school at first, and these were irregular. Having no comprehension of the value of learning to read and to write, many of them said to him, "How much will you pay me to come and study?" Sounds like our teens today. You want to get paid to study? You'd like that, wouldn't you? As Getty went through the forest and over the mountains on his evangelistic tours on this island, numerous attempts were made to kill him. Stones, clubs, spears were hurled at him, and several times he was injured. But he kept telling of the Redeemer's love and exemplifying in his actions. One day, Getty came upon a group of women that were wailing piteously and rubbing a man's corpse with broken leaves. Some were pulling their hair and shrieking violently. This man's widow, an attractive young girl, sat nearby expecting to be strangled. Getty said, "This woman must not be killed." And he started to lead her from the scene. Immediately, some of the men assaulted him, knocked him to the ground, and seized the young widow. While some of the women held down the girl's arms and legs, the men proceeded to strangle her. When Getty again tried to intervene, men with clubs drove him away. The murderous deed was by this time now completed. Knowing that the savages were infuriated and that he was further risking his life, he warmly told the people of the foul darkness of their deed. They said, "According to our custom and belief, this is right. Be gone before we kill you," they shouted. Then he began to tell them of the wondrous love which led the Son of God to give up the praise and the angels for the mockery of men, to exchange the diadem of the ages for a crown of thorns, and to die on the cross that the dark-hearted sinners of earth might be changed and received at last into the heavenly throne. As he spoke, clubs were lowered and the people became attentive. For there is something even in a savage breast that responds to the story of the Savior's suffering. Slowly, Getty's evangelistic efforts began to pay off. Listen to Getty's journal tell the story. He says, "For many months after our arrival, almost every day brought some new act of theft to light. And altogether, we lost property to a considerable amount. But now," he said, "locks and keys are entirely unnecessary. The natives who attended our Sabbath meetings at the beginning used to come with their clubs and their spears and painted visages. But now we seldom see a weapon on the Sabbath day, and the habit of painting is falling into disuse. I have seen the day when a man who wore a garment was the sport of others." In other words, they all came in naked But now he says every rag in the community is in requisition on the Sabbath day. Everybody wants one. They want to cover themselves. All this were nothing, however, except as evidence of a change of heart wrought by the Spirit of God. It was a day of rejoicing and thanksgiving when the ordinance of the Lord's Supper was first observed. Getty says, this is the first time in a letter, he says, that the Redeemer's love has been celebrated in this dark land. Oh, he says, that the time may soon arrive when many more of its dark and degraded inhabitants shall join us in this ordinance of love. His prayer was answered eventually. One day, Yakunui, a chief and a sacred man, came to the missionary. Sacred man means he was one of the witch doctors. Yakunui was a human monster. He was the greatest cannibal on the island. There were very few children left in the district because he had killed and eaten so many of them. Many of the grown people had also fallen under the impact of his murderous club. He was hated by the people. Yet he was feared because of his ferocity and because they believed he possessed mysterious powers to bring them to ruin. Attracted by the gospel, however, of forgiving love, he came to the missionary one day who tenderly pointed him to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, he said, who is able to save to the uttermost. He was saved, miraculously. After his conversion, it was a turning point, schools were established in all parts of the island. The New Testament and then the whole Bible was translated and put into the hands of the people. Hundreds, then thousands, broke with heathenism and turned to Christ. And 25 churches were crowded with eager and happy worshipers on every Lord's Day. God turned an entire island around for his glory. After 24 years of serving the Lord there, John Getty died one day on December 14th, 1872. And the people wrote a plaque, a tablet, and they put it behind the pulpit of the church in one of the villages there where the beloved missionary had so long preached. And on this plaque was the following inscription: In memory of John Getty, D.D., born in Scotland, 1815, minister in Prince Edward Island, 7 years, missionary sent from Nova Scotia to Anidium for 24 years. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. What an amazing testimony of a man that brought to them the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious Word of God. Without that Word, without that vision, those people were all perishing and going to hell. But when he brought that vision to them and told them about the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ who came to die and pay for our sins and to give us eternal life, they, when they responded, were saved. And it took away their evil tendencies, their evil heart of cannibalism and savagery, and turned them into people of love and joy. Instead of hatred, now they loved each other. Instead of sadness and fear, it was replaced by great joy and happiness as they worshiped God. Instead of stealing and having to lock, they had no needs for locks any longer. They weren't going to do those things anymore. Without God's word, the whole island was doomed in a shroud of black death. As the light of the gospel broke into this dark world, it brought salvation and untold joy. Without a vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let me give you some applications as we conclude tonight. Number one, make sure you have seen this vision. Make sure you have read God's word. Make sure that you've listened when God has spoken to you and to this entire planet. This is a love letter from God and from heaven to every one of us. Make sure you read it. Make sure you know it. Make sure you understand what God is saying to you. Learn about his love for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Make sure you have seen the vision. Number two, keep God's word. Obey it. Make sure you obey it. It's not enough just to read it and to know about it. It's something you must internalize. You might say, God has spoken to me and I will receive his wonderful gift of eternal life. But as many as received him, the Bible tells us, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You can receive it. You can obey his word. Obey God's word. Number three, rejoice in Christ. Happy is he. There is delight in that wonderful relationship. Every day you should rejoice and be grateful if God has saved you, given you eternal life. He has spared you from hell's doom. Be grateful and thankful. Rejoice in Christ. And then finally, share this vision with others. Be a John Getty. Go to the world that you have before you, to the people that God is sending you. Every one of us have a sphere of influence. If you've received this vision, and it's wonderful, and it is, share it with those around you. Don't leave them out in the dark and dangerous path to destruction. Be willing, to risk your life, as John Getty did, to show them the love of Christ. Warn them, show them the light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6 says it this way, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The devil wants to keep them blinded, visionless, without an opportunity to see the truth. God wants you and I to bring the light of this gospel to them, to show them what danger they're in. Let them know of the great precipice of hell. Let them know that they're about to fall into that great precipice. Warn them. Bible says, "For we preach not ourselves." It's not about us. It's not our church. "But Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let every one of us share this wonderful vision with those around us. May God help us all to take this vision to a lost world.